Greetings in the name of Christ to you all. I'm Reverend Joan Pell, and I welcome you here this morning on behalf of the Ipswich Methodist Circuit. It's wonderful to have you worshipping online with us today. It would also be nice for me to know you're here since I can't see you. So above this video, you will find a form where you can type in your name and your location and then push the red button, and then we will know who's worshipping with us. Reverend Andrew Sankey, one of the other ministers in the Ipswich Methodist Circuit, is going to be preaching for us today and also leading us in our prayers of intercession. His message is based on Philippians, on Paul's words about living a life worthy of the gospel. And Andrew filmed in Capel St. Mary Methodist Church. The peace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And please join me now in our call to worship, which is based on Psalm 145, and it's written by Bruce Prewer. We are here in the name of Jesus Christ to worship the God who gave us life and who sustains our every breath, and to praise the Spirit who enlivens our hearts and enlightens our minds. Great is our God and deserves our greatest praise. God is awesome beyond all our imagining. Each generation shall pass on the good news to the next and shall publicly celebrate God's saving actions. So let us open our worship service by inviting the Holy Spirit into our midst and to fall upon us and to mould us. The words are on the screen. Sing along at home. Spirit of the living God, fall afresh on me.
Spirit of the
Let us come now before God in prayer. We thank you, O God, for the privilege of believing in Christ, of living in Christ, and of living for Christ. In all things, at all times, we give thanks to you, who never lets us go. Yet we confess that we have missed opportunities to spread the gospel message and to do your work. Forgive us when fear has got the better of us, when hopelessness overwhelms us, and when selfishness has guided us. Forgive us and open our eyes to your kingdom. Have mercy, we pray. Amen. God extends to us mercy beyond our deserving, grace beyond our ability to earn it. God has granted us the privilege of believing in Christ. Therefore, we will live as grateful and forgiven people. Glory to God. Amen. Our scripture today is being read by one of our circuit stewards, Dr. Liz Cope, from Elmsett Methodist Church.
Reading today is from Philippians 1, starting at verse 21 to 30. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain, and I will continue with you, all of you, for your progress and joy in faith, so that through my being with you again, your joy in Christ Jesus will overflow on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, contending as one man for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have.
It is in Christ alone that our hope is found. So we're going to sing together number 351. In Christ alone, Jesus commands our destiny. Here, in the power of Christ, we'll stand.
In glory.
has lost its grip on me.
It's good to be with you today. Whether you're from one of the four new churches that have joined the Ipswich Circuit, or one of the existing 18 churches, or whether you've just happened to drop in on us on this occasion, welcome. Our key verse from our reading today is from Philippians chapter 1, verse 21. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. To help us, I want to tell four stories of individuals. There's a connection between each of these very different characters. Character one is a young man starting his training as a local preacher. His girlfriend was a guitarist singer in a band of four girls. The band accompanied this young preacher on several of his preaching appointments and sang the song written in 1969 based upon these words of St. Paul. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, to hold his hand and walk his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. It spoke to him about the commitment of being a follower of Jesus and about the confidence of knowing that death was so much more than life. Character two. Born in the village of Millisle in Northern Ireland in 1867. She had her first disappointment in prayers not being answered when God did not change the colour of her eyes from brown to blue as she prayed one night. She went to a Wesleyan boarding school in the UK. The family with whom she lodged during the holidays was instrumental in starting of the Keswick Convention back in 1875. This young lady heard many evangelical speeches, including the missionary Hudson Taylor. She was inspired and offered for the China Inland Mission, but she was turned down in their vetting process as unsuitable. She was headstrong and got a passage to Japan and served as a missionary there for a couple of years before ill health forced her to return. She got a passage as far as Ceylon, now Sri Lanka, and rested a while. And she went to India and began some mission work there. After a short break, she returned to the UK and then returned to India in 1895. She founded an orphanage and a mission station, including a mission hospital, still serving the Tamil Nadu people to this day, over 120 years later. Thousands of babies and children were cared for in family units, and many became Christians, young girls rescued from temple prostitution only possible because she was fluent in the Tamil language and could disguise herself as an Indian woman in a sari. This disguise would have been impossible with blue eyes had God not answered her prayer as a child. From 1895 till her death in 1951, she never took a furlough. She served God by serving the children, the needy, and evangelizing all. She never begged for money, but money became available as needed. The last 20 years of her life, she was confined to her bed after a nasty fall, but her prayer life and ministry continued. She wrote extensively about dying to self and living for Christ. Character 3 was born in Tyneside in 1909, the youngest of eight, daughter to an army officer, incidentally born in the same year as my previous character. He had served in the UK, South Africa and India, and his family had been with him in all those different places. On her seventh birthday, her older brother William was killed in the Battle of Somme. She went to the University of Reading in the 1920s. She was inspired by a missionary conference and felt the call to overseas work, and she believed God would give her many children to care for. For a year, she was the women's president of the student Christian movement at university, and was virtually engaged to the men's president, Cyril Tunley. She couldn't understand why he too had not sensed the call to missionary work. In their final year, he was taken ill with TB, and before graduating had died of galloping tuberculosis. She went on to train for missionary work and was sent as a single missionary to Dharapuram in Tamil Nadu, India. She still wasn't sure how God would provide these many children without a husband. One night she was woken by a colleague asking if she would adopt a little abandoned baby girl. She jumped at the thought, got permission from the mission authorities and adopted jointly with an Indian woman. Little Ambu, which means in English, love. 2 years later, shortly before she was due to return to the UK for furlough, she was asked again if she would adopt a little abandoned boy. It was the late 1930s, and Europe was on the brink of war, and she felt it was not right. But she'd heard of this mission station further south, and got permission to take the child to the orphanage. It was a 48-hour journey by bus and train. Character 2 was bedbound by this time, and didn't see many people. But she wanted to meet this missionary and to hear about the work in Dharapuram. She gave her 12 copies of her book, If, to bless and encourage the staff. Character 4, born in Brussels but grew up in Philadelphia with parents who she describes as 7-day-a-week Christians. She was taught the gospel hymn, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. As a 9-year-old, her only real girlfriend, also 9, died. Her parents had many visiting guests. One such was Betty Scott, about to be married to John Stamm, and then they were going together to China. A few weeks after they'd left, the family received news that this couple had been captured by the Chinese communists, marched through the streets naked, and then beheaded. Despite all this, the call to missionary work was strong. She had read Character 2's devotional, missional, and teaching books. She describes this writer as her first spiritual mother. At the age of 22, she went to train at Wheaton College. There she met Jim, who'd already been on a short-term mission trip to Mexico and was interested in going to Ecuador in Central America. She completed her training and married Jim, and they had a daughter, Valerie. They moved to the Shandia mission base in Ecuador, which was near the Aucas tribe that Jim was seeking to reach with other friends. It was a hostile region and no one had been able to reach out to them. 2 years after marriage, Jim and 4 other missionaries, with the help of Missionary Avery Asian Fellowship, had arrived had discovered the village, and they were killed by the Aucas. 2 years later, she moved into the Auca area herself, and Valerie, her daughter, and the sister of one of the other men who were murdered. They shared their faith. The tribe came to faith in the Lord, and the tribe renamed themselves from Aucas, which means savage, to Warini, a powerful message of transformation. Before I go to my final character from the scriptures, let me reveal who those characters are. Character one is me as a young preacher and my girlfriend, Margaret, now my wife, singing, "For me to live is Christ, to die is gain." Character two is Amy Carmichael serving continuously in Tamil Nadu, India, rescuing at great danger to herself many young girls from temple prostitution, author of 23 books. Character three is my mother, Muriel Sankey. I had the privilege of visiting the ongoing work of Amy and found the boy that my mother had rescued was now a Christian medic. Character four is Elizabeth Elliot, born Elizabeth Howard, missionary writer speaker. She wrote a biography of Amy, A Chance to Die, in which she picks up the theme of dying with Christ and telling us of the selfless service of Amy, all for the glory of God and the advancement of God's kingdom. Elizabeth was married to Jim Elliot, who was martyred for Christ in Ecuador, and she has written over 30 books. So we come to our final character, Paul, the writer of the amazing words to the Philippians. He was zealous for the Jewish faith, so much so that he sought to destroy the messengers of the faith. But God had plans for Paul, and he was transformed. Acts chapter 16 talks of his visits to Philippi, cut short by the strong reaction to the Christian message, where Paul and Silas were put in prison overnight and flogged, even though they were Roman citizens. Paul is now writing from prison, but he doesn't see this as a negative thing. We sometimes use the expression of having rose-tinted glasses, meaning an unrealistic, optimistic picture. It wasn't rose-tinted for Paul, it was kingdom-tinted. He saw opportunities for mission. His imprisonment meant he was guarded by the Imperial Guard, which could number up to 9,000 men. Guarding Paul meant that one or more of them were handcuffed to Paul and so had no choice if Paul shared his story about Jesus and his relationship with them. Paul says in verse 13, "It has become known throughout the whole of the Imperial Guard that my imprisonment is for Christ." What a captive mission field. Further, Paul was not able to preach in public and others began to preach. Some of the Philippians were worried that some were doing it for the wrong motives, but Paul sees it differently. His kingdom glasses say, the gospel is preached. Paul, with kingdom eyes, sees plenty of opportunities to build kingdom, but he's also clear about the Christian hope that death is not the end, but it is even better than life here with Christ. Whether Paul would survive the imprisonment was not in his hands. He loved doing the Lord's work, but a new heaven would be even better. My characters, Amy, my mother, Elizabeth, all knew death close at hand. And I'd love to tell you more stories, including ones we saw close at hand in Zimbabwe. People killed for their faith, but time does not permit. The call to have kingdom eyes and to walk with Christ, to die to the selfishness and self-preservation in our own lives, and to live is Christ. Can we ask ourselves these questions? What is it, Lord, that you would have me do today? Who is it, Lord, you want me to reach out to? Who will you bring into my life, Lord, that I might learn from them? For me to live is Christ, to die is gain, to hold his hand and walk his narrow way. There is no peace, no joy, no thrill like walking in his will. For me to live is Christ, to die is gain. Amen. In our prayers, we will respond to today's scripture and intercede for China and Hong Kong and the Newcastle upon Tyne district, as invited by our connectional prayer handbook for today. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the Apostle Paul, who saw the world through kingdom eyes. Thank you for people who, through the ages, have been mission-minded. People for whom Christ, that life was Christ, doing his will, empowered by the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the testimony of Amy Carmichael, Muriel Sankey, and Elizabeth Elliott, and their willingness to obey your prompting. Thank you for the testimony of lives transformed through their ministry. Thank you for their honesty in talking about their experiences and their failures. Thank you that they lived by this statement: in life they knew Christ, and in death they have seen you face to face in your kingdom. Thank you, Lord, for all those who have had an influence on our faith, who have been as Christ for us. We pray that you would empower us to do your will. We pray today for the church in China, which faces increasing restrictions on ministry to people under the age of 18, and for its pastors and leaders who, despite facing such restrictions and intimidation, are confident that faith will flourish. We give thanks for the continuing growth of the Methodist International Church in Hong Kong, for members of the church on the front line of political protests, putting themselves between protesters and the police. And now a prayer from the Newcastle upon Tyne district. O loving and living God, may we trust you like a tree that depends on you alone to face the challenges of climate and still produce fruit. Let your nourishment seep deep into our world through our hands, our minds, and our voices, that we may seek to bring your reconciling love in Christ to the earth in transformative ways. The prayer for those who are close at hand, for those experiencing isolation because of COVID or simply their age, for those bereaved who've been unable to pay fitting tribute to loved ones, for those anxious because of loss of income, because of fear of the virus, because of tension at home or in the extended family, for those under increased pressure. Lord, bring your grace and peace, bring healing and pour your love into their lives. We ask these our prayers through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. I invite you to join with me in the Lord's Prayer. The words will appear on the screen. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power and the glory, for ever and ever. Amen.
Thank you to Andrew for his message. What an amazing set of interconnecting stories he told us, and of such bravery. May we also be filled with courage and hope.
I would also like to thank the others who participated in our service today. Liz Cope from Elmsett for reading our scripture, and Elizabeth Story and Neil Hepplethwaite and the Felixstowe Worship Band for the music, and my husband Adrian Pell on the keyboard and for the video editing.
Next week in our online service, Reverend Jane Cassidy will be our preacher, and in her message, "Taint What You Say, It's the Way That You Do It," she will reflect on Matthew 21, verses 23 to 32, and God's authority. as we come now to the time of our offertory, I invite you to remember your local church, whichever church that is, and to give generously to their work. Let us pray. O God, teach us your ways of justice and lead us to practice your generosity so that we may live a life worthy of the gospel made known through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Take these gifts now and use them to bless others and to bring hope. Amen. We're going to close our worship service today with the song, All I Once Held Dear Is Spent and Worthless Now Compared to This, Knowing You, Jesus. There is no greater thing. It's number 489. Go from here to live lives worthy of the gospel of Christ and stand firm in the Spirit. And may God, the Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer, be with you all, now and evermore. And all God's people say, Amen.